In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, we want to pick up at verse 26 and read down through verse 38 now. In particular this morning, I want to focus on the deity of Christ Jesus. And the fact that in order for this Christmas narrative, as it is presented in Scripture, to be meaningful to us, and for it to really have any ultimate bearing on our salvation and redemption, that Christ must indeed be God the Son manifest in the flesh. And that is a profound and very important teaching within Christian theology. But it is not a universally held position among all who claim to be Christian. As a matter of fact, I believe over the last century or so, among most Christians or people who profess to be Christians, that what you and I would consider as a fundamental and unquestionable essence and point of our faith, that Jesus is God the Son manifest in the flesh, that we're actually in a minority now, and that not all Christians, and indeed it would seem that the greater majority of Christians, people who call themselves Christians, do not believe that. The Scripture here, beginning in verse 26, shows us that indeed Jesus must be the Son of God, and that Christmas and then Easter are connected, if you will. That if He is the Son of God, then He is indeed the Christ of God. Otherwise, He cannot be. The 26th verse here in our reading begins, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." I want us this morning to focus particularly here in verse 35, how the angel explains to her a process. And notice that Mary in verse 34 has given us a very central and very important element, asking, how can this be? How can I be with a child? I have not known a man. And so Mary is confessing that her state of virginity, and confessing that she has not yet consummated her marriage with Joseph, and declaring that she is not cannot follow the natural course, if you would, of how a woman comes to bear children. And so in response to that, the angel, and I think very patiently, I think the angel here is Gabriel is speaking to Mary. Gabriel deserves some credit. He's not casting her in lack of faith. He's not calling her out on a lack of faith, but rather wants to explain to her how this is going to transpire. And in the 35th verse, he explains the process. And I want you to see that in that process, there are all three elements of the Trinity present: God the Father, God the Son, and then God the Holy Ghost. And in this manner, as Mary is to be conceived of Christ, that He is to be made flesh, it is a miraculous and a mysterious thing. that Christ, as God the Son, was there present with God the Father and with God the Holy Ghost present, just as He had been since before time began. It is Jesus, and we're going to look at a couple of those scriptures quickly in just a moment. It was Jesus who spoke everything into existence. And so He was there with the Father, and He was there with the Son before the angels were made, before the earth was made, before man was made. And then somehow, mysteriously and miraculously, I suggest to you, spontaneously, Christ ceased to be in the presence of the Father and the Holy Ghost and manifest Himself in the belly of Mary. That it's as though He was absent from God for a moment as He manifests Himself. And I would suggest to you that just as it is today, we know that in the process, whenever a woman is made to be with child, that in those first few hours, those first few days, it is not possible for us to see, even with all of our instrumentation and all the abilities of magnification, that we can't know that with any certainty until a little while later. It takes a little time for the evidence to manifest itself. So it is. I don't believe that Mary was beset under a great duress. I don't believe she was suddenly pained greatly. I don't know that she felt this wave wash over her. I don't know that she suddenly felt anything at all as Christ made Himself manifest within her womb. The angel describes a process in which he says, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee." It's possible that she felt that presence. I want to believe she did. I want to believe that Mary knew that, and when that strange urge, when that strange sensation, when the Holy Ghost overshadowed her in the way that He did, when the Holy Ghost came upon her, that she was aware of it. She knew what that was. Gabriel had told her that's what it was. It's possible she didn't notice it or didn't even know it. And then he says, "The power of the highest shall overshadow thee." Doesn't take any great effort to establish we're talking about God the Father here. Notice that earlier, whenever we look in the Scriptures, we're told that He will be called the Son of the Highest. In verse 31, the angel says to her, Gabriel says to her, "You shall conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest." Then that title, Highest, is used again in verse 35, saying that Mary would be overshadowed with the power of the Highest. And then, in the closing part of verse 35, that holy thing that shall be born of thee, that Son that shall be born of thee, that Jesus that shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. And so we have His title of the Son of the Highest given to us right there in verse 32. And then we have His title as the Son of God at the conclusion of verse 35. And so we have the presence of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And the power of the Highest, the power of God the Father, shall overshadow thee. I suppose it's possible that Mary knew that. I want to believe again that as the Holy Ghost came upon her and as the power of the Highest overshadowed her, that she knew what was transpiring. It might have been a thing that may have startled her otherwise. I don't know that Mary was startled. I don't want to believe that, having been visited by Gabriel, that she was startled when this event took place. She was certainly startled whenever the angel appeared unto her. It says to her in verse 28, "The angel had made himself known to her, 'Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women.' And when she saw the angel, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be." The angel says to her in verse 35, as this process unfolds, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the God the Father shall overshadow thee," and then uses that very peculiar title, that very peculiar language to describe the birth of Jesus, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now we take that again with that in verse 31. We know that holy thing is born a son. We know that holy thing has the name Jesus, that he is the Son of the Highest and the Son of God. Now I want you to look with me for a moment in John chapter 1. There's a few scriptures here we need to look at quickly to help underscore the assertion as well as the importance that it is absolutely necessary to our hope of salvation that Jesus was indeed God the Son made flesh. He was indeed the person of the Godhead manifest in the flesh. There is a prevalent and popular teaching in Christianity today that seems to be having more and more influence, I guess, and is rising in popularity. There are really two teachings. There have been two heretical teachings, two heresies that have arisen and resurged within the last century. And those two heresies are that one, Jesus was actually a specially created creature, that he was not human, and that he was not made in the seed of Abraham. He was not made in the likeness of Adam, that he was a special creature unto himself. And that language of holy thing in Luke chapter 1 is often used as a scripture to describe that he was unique and there was never anything else like him. I assert he was unique and there was never anything else like him, but I also assert he was the person of God the Son, manifest in flesh, blood, and bone, as you and I are. There is a popular teaching among some cults and within mainstream Christianity, so-called mainstream Christianity, that Jesus is a specially created creature unlike the angels and unlike humans. And then the most prevalent and most popular heresy is just simply that Jesus was a man. That Joseph and Mary, or Mary and someone else, conceived, and before the child was born, while it was yet that son child in her womb, that God appointed him to the position of Christ, and that he was but a mere man under a special sanction from God. And the beloved scripture doesn't say that. That's not biblical. But that is popular. And so there are a lot of false teachings in contemporary Christianity, and they assert themselves, and they become popular, and they become widely accepted, and they become widely espoused simply because they make sense to rational minds of men. And remember that men are depraved. In our sin nature, we cannot grasp the full righteousness of God. Scripture tells us, just as plainly as it does here in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and you'll notice Word is capitalized, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is a title that John has given to Jesus. He is the manifestation of the prophecies and all of the things in the Old Testament pointing to the coming of the Messiah. He is likewise the spoken Word of God. It is Christ who spoke things into existence. And I'm going to show you that in just a moment. It is Christ that while in his public ministry upon the face of the earth spoke the words of God as he was teaching and establishing the kingdom of God and establishing the gospel in the earth. And even now Christ is the Word, the testimony of God. One of my favorite passages in all of the Bible, I've read to you many times back in Zechariah chapter 13, and it says that he is not a prophet but a husbandman, and I learned to keep cattle from my youth. They asked him, what are those wounds in thy hand? He said, the wounds with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Christ today is the Word of God, the testimony of all the work of redemption that he did, all that he accomplished, and all that he satisfied, and all that he completed. John says, in the beginning was the Word. He says the Word was with God. He says the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And in verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That is about as complete of an inclusive and exclusive statement that you're going to find anywhere in any testimony at all, particularly in Scripture. Very plainly, all things were made by the Word. Without Him was not anything made that was made. An inclusive statement as to His dominion, an exclusive statement as to all others outside of His dominion. And then down in verse 14, John gives us this able testimony. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That testimony of John, and He is the glory of the only begotten of the Father, can easily be understood whenever we understand that of Luke chapter 1, in which the angel Gabriel was telling Mary, He shall be called the Son of the Highest. He shall be called the Son of God. His name shall be Jesus. And John is telling us that he beheld the glory as of the Son of the Highest, beheld His glory as the Son of God, beheld His glory as Jesus. For He shall save His people from their sins. That's what the angel tells Joseph back in Matthew chapter 1. We go back all the way to Isaiah chapter 7 in the prophecy of Jesus' birth. Remember, He shall there be called Emmanuel. And the name Emmanuel being interpreted is God with us. He doesn't say that God's messenger will be with us. That would have been an angel. That's what the word angel means. It means a messenger. Or it means an emissary. It didn't say God was going to send a diplomat to us. It didn't say that God would send a messenger to us. It didn't say God was going to send an angel to us. It didn't say that God would send His appointee to us. It did not say that God would create something special for us. He said, God shall be with us. His name shall be called Emmanuel, for He shall be God present with us. His name shall be Jesus, for He shall save us from our sins. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten Son of the Highest, the only begotten Son of God. In Hebrews chapter 1, further biblically establishing His authority and position as God the Son, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in the past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, and then notice the next expression, the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Verse 10, there's another reference to Him. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thy hands. Now in verse 3, this expression, or this phrase, the express image of His person, that is, the express image of God, the express image of the Highest, the express image of the Father. We can go back to John chapter 14. Jesus Himself, in the presence of Him, being present in the world, spoke to His disciples and said, if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. The idea of the express image is that He is not a likeness. That is Him. The express image is the actual original, the authentic. Jesus does not look like God. Jesus is God. He doesn't favor the Father. What He appears unto us is God the Father. And it is God the Son. And it is a manifestation of the Holy Ghost. The Hebrew letter says that God, that is the power of the highest, in verse 2, as in these last days, spoken unto us by His Son, verse 3, who is the brightness of His glory, that same glory that John talked about, the glory of the first only begotten, that same glory that comes as the manifestation of the Godhead Himself, that He is the express image of His person. He is the original and the authentic. He is not a likeness. He's not a replica. Upholding all things by the word of His power. He then, by Himself, purged our sins and has sat down on the majesty on high, sat down on the right hand of the power of the highest. In the writing of 1 John, we have one further testimony that the Apostle John gives us regarding this situation. Just continue on towards the back of the New Testament. And in the 1 John chapter 1, that which from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the Word of life. This is the same John out of the Gospel of John. That same Word is the title that he gives to Jesus. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the same Word of life here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Now verse 2. For the light was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. There was that brief moment of time. He was not with the Father. He was with us. That with that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. All these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now there are some other scriptures that we're not going to touch on this morning that just underscore this same theme. And this morning I would speak to you in a measure here in the observance of Christmas as the time draws near as a word of encouragement and a word of happiness that you would know that in your hope of redemption and in your hope of salvation, that God Himself, and we can speak about the lofty doctrines and the lofty ideals of the doctrines of election and predestination and the effectual call and the depravity of man. And we can address all the peculiarities of the theology of those doctrines. But ultimately it bears and falls upon one thing very simply, and that is that your salvation, when God purposed to do that, He didn't assign it to anyone else. He undertook that Himself. That your salvation is secure for God Himself sought to secure it. Look with me in Matthew chapter 1. I would say simply at this point, as I told you before, that many question the virginity of Mary. It's a biblical principle, it's a biblical doctrine that she must be. I can say very simply that if Mary is not a virgin, Jesus is not the Son of God. And I can likewise say that if Jesus is not God the Son manifest in the flesh, If he is not the express image of the person of God, made in the likeness of sinful man, then he is not and cannot be the Christ of God. This reading in Matthew in chapter 1, I want to pick up on verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when that is his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. And while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from a deep sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him and his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Notice in the testimony in the dream to Joseph, it was emphasized. Verse 20. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost shall come upon her, and the power of the highest shall overshadow her. And that holy thing which shall be born of her shall be called the Son of God. Matthew 1:20, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. You shall bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus. And the meaning of that name, he shall save his people from their sins. And then here we have in verse 23, in the New Testament, the name Emmanuel. It appears in Isaiah 7 as well, spelled with an I. Emmanuel being interpreted is God with us. So, beloved, we ought to have great joy and happiness. We ought to have occasion of celebration to know that indeed all of the pageantry, if you will, of Christmas and all of the things that go along with it are important for us to remember that ultimately the advent of Christ was the beginning of the work of salvation and redemption. And it was necessary that it be done this way. Hebrews tells us the things of this world were sanctified or by the things of this world. But of a necessity, the heavenly things were things better than this. God considers you and my soul, our souls, as a heavenly thing. To be purchased and redeemed and purged and sanctified by something better than thee. The heavenly, to be purged and sanctified by the heavenly. And so Christ was indeed God the Son made flesh and dwelt among us. And I believe that we would say in the spirit of the Genesis narrative as well as in the testimony of Isaiah chapter 53 that God was well pleased. Now God bless you to rejoice in the hope of that salvation. And may we enjoy and be able to celebrate the Christmas season as a testimony of our salvation and redemption.